Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 23. This is where we'll start in our study. We're looking at what we call self-control. We're talking about the charge to live a life in the power of the Holy Spirit and not live a life being controlled by our flesh, but being controlled by the Spirit. We said God had twofold provision, His Word and His power. And then we looked at four areas, or we're looking at four areas that deal with this: anger, temptation, tongue, and materialism. So the last two or three weeks, we looked at anger and then temptation. That was sexual temptation. Last week, the tongue. Oh, that was tough. And then this morning, we're going to look at the whole issue of materialism. So there's a lot there. Let's begin by going to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great morning. Thank you for each one of us here. Lord, what a great class. I just love being here. Thank you for the ones that you bring in this class and that we get to be together and we get to look at different things. Lord, as we think about this study and we think about living our lives for your honor and your glory, and that we'd be in such a way, live in such a way that we'd hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, we're just thinking of certain areas that seem to get all of us. And we think about anger and temptation and the tongue, and even today as we think about materialism and money and the pulls of this world, the material aspect of this world. Lord, we just ask you that this morning as we look at your word, that we'd be encouraged and that we'd see things and we'd live in such a way that we'd bring glory to you. Lord, we just ask that you'd teach us. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you remember, we started several weeks ago on this study, and we said that three aspects of the study: there's a charge to live a self-controlled life, there's the provision that God has given, and then it's practical application, some certain things. We started with the Corinthians passage where we talked about run the race with endurance and buffet your body and run in so that you can win the prize. And we talked about living for Christ and standing for Him and making a difference and hearing Him saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And we said that there's a bottom line here. Who decides how you live? The bottom line is we do. And if we're going to walk in the Spirit, or we're going to walk in the flesh, there's a natural bent to sin. It's right there. It pulls on us all the time. We can obey that, or we don't have to obey that. We can live in the power of the Holy Spirit. We said that God had a provision for us. Two things. So many other things, but two things. One is He's given us the Word of God so we know what's right, and He's given us the power of the Holy Spirit so we can do what is right. And we said last couple of weeks, we said there was these verses that are so powerful. Romans 6 says, don't you know, whoever you present yourself to, that's who you're going to serve. If you present yourself to the flesh, you're going to serve the flesh. If you present yourself to the Spirit, you're going to serve the Spirit. Then he talked about in Romans 6:19, it says, go ahead, just as you used to present yourselves to the flesh, basically that resulted in lawlessness, now present yourself to the Spirit so there can be righteousness. And that's the bottom line of even this whole lesson and the whole study that we've been doing, as we want to live lives self-controlled in such a way that we bring glory to Jesus Christ, that we live in the power of the Holy Spirit, that we gain victory, and we hear Him say, well done. Well, that's powerful. And we then looked at these four areas: anger, temptation, tongue, and materialism. Boy, we saw anger, and we said something that some people get confused on. Anger is not necessarily sin. He says, be angry and sin not. We know that Jesus was angry when He came through the temple area and tore it down twice. He threw everything out of the temple. So being angry is not necessarily sin. It's how we respond to it. And talked about be angry and sin not, and talks about a fool loses his temper, and we went through all of that. Then we looked at the whole idea of temptation, and we said, well, there's a powerful thing there, because you see it, you want it, you do it, and you hide it. And we talked about flee youthful lust. In fact, that verse is so powerful because it says flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness and faith and love and peace and all of that. And then last week, we looked at the tongue. And boy, that's hard, because all of us, there's no doubt, even after last week, after we said, let's do this, we're going to live our lives and we're going to bring glory to Christ and we're going to say good things. And we're going to let no unwholesome word proceed of our mouth, but only such a word that is good for edification, that it may give grace to those who hear for the need of the moment. That's what we wanted to do. And that's what we said. And I know that last week at the end of Sunday school, I was really pumped up. But then what happened on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday? You just never know, see, because you get away from all the pump up and then you go back to real life and the power of the Holy Spirit's inside. But then somebody says something and we want to say something. And last week we talked about, as far as the tongue is concerned, that it has the power of life and death. There are things that you can say that will destroy other people. There are things that you can say that will build them up, and they'll remember it all the rest of their lives. And we said last week, let's use our tongues to build up people, to look for things in people that we can say that will build them up, because that's the whole thing. We're to equip the saints to do the ministry. The word equip means to build up, and so that's what we're trying to do. So that's pretty powerful stuff, and the tongue, oh, it just kills us. But we want to have victory, so I hope we do, because we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We will have victory. Let's look at this last area. And boy, this is, I think it's, this is the hardest thing in our culture and in the United States as a Christian, and that's materialism. Because in some other parts of the world, materialism doesn't have near the pull that it does here. Because we're the richest nation in the world. We got more than anybody else. Even our poor people are rich compared to everybody else. If in this room, there would be some, probably, that our society would call wealthy people. But a lot of us would say, no, we're not wealthy, we're middle class, or we just don't have very much money. But in the rest of the world, if you compared our poorest, even in our church, if you took the people with the least amount of material things in our church and put them with the rest of the world, we'd all be rich. We're the richest nation in the world. We got more than we know what to do with. And so we have this final area that we want to talk about, and that's that pull of materialism, our culture. We live in the richest nation. Everybody wants, and we say their needs, I need a new car. I need that. I need. But what we really are saying is, I want this. And there's nothing wrong with material things. Not one thing. It's not a sin to have material things. It's our attitude toward these things. I teach a class at CBI that's about every other year, and it's biblical finances. And we go through how the Bible talks about finances, even giving aspects, and then we talk about budgets and money and everything you can name, making budgets and putting it all together and credit cards, and we see everything. It's really powerful. And one of the things that's for sure, people in America, Christians, our money, most of our money is so tied up in the things we just can't do much with it. That's what the problem is. Let me just give you some statistics. The average person in the United States has between 2 and 6 credit cards. That's the average person. Average family averages about 8 credit cards with over $2,000 debt on each of the credit cards. So the average family has $16,000 of credit card debt. That's the average family in the United States. If you're under that, rejoice, because there's people over a lot over that. And what happens is we live in a country that always is pulling on us, and it affects our flesh. And every commercial, every ad, everything we see is saying, you want that, you need that, you should have that. Everything is saying, get this, get that, get this, get this. You need the new couch, you need the yard, you need a better lawnmower, you need this weed eater, you need that, you need that. Everything's pulling all the time. And what happens in our country, because we have such access to debt, that we live above our means. The average family in the United States spends 110% of their income every month. That means they live, what they do is they borrow money, borrow 10% of what they make every month. They usually put it on credit cards at a high interest rate, and that's where people are. And that's why the average person in America has in their family unit $16,000 worth of unsecured debt. Not talking about a house. Talking about just debt that's on a credit card that they say, well, one of these days we got to pay it off, but the minimum payment's $50. And they've borrowed $9,000. That's what they're doing every month. And what happens for us, this pull is there all the time to get this. And when people would like to give or like to share or see a need in the local church or a need in someone around them, they don't have the money to give because their money's tied up in all their debt. And they have this debt because they keep wanting things. And once again, it's nothing wrong with having things. It's your attitude toward them. I want to give you two stories. Had someone come see me. This has been a long time ago. And it was a family. And they said, we're having trouble. Having trouble with finances and stuff. And so I sat down with them, and besides their electric, gas, telephone, car, that kind of thing, they had 22 places that they owed money every month. 3 different Discovers, 2 different Visas, a JCPenney. I don't even know all the other stores. There were places I never even heard of. And so we made a list out for them, and if their minimum payments on the 22 things were more than they made every month. So we called some of those places for them and got their thing reduced down without any added interest, and said they're going to start this program to pay all this stuff off, and we got it all going. And And over a period of years, they got it off. That's a success story. I had another family come to see me. Very similar, but not near the debt. Not near the debt. Just a little debt. And the idea was, we want to get control. We want to get control because we hear you say, JB, you ought to have a budget. And so we want you to do that and get it all. We want to, would you help us get a budget? I helped them. We got a budget. We met 3 to 4 times. We put it all together. They actually could see where their money was going because they weren't saving a penny to their names. We got them on this budget. And 3 months later, the husband comes back to me and says, we can't do it. We just can't do it. We can't stay on it. We know what the budget items are, but we can't do it. And I said, I can't help you anymore. I mean, I can't help you. If you can't stay on it, I can't help you. Third story is a young college guy. It's been a long time ago. Came to my office and he'd gone on an internship for the summer. And he didn't make much money on the internship. You know how it is. You're in college, you get an internship for the summer. You actually get a paycheck, but it's not very much because you're an intern there at this company. It was in Dallas, and every night, he was a single guy, and every night after work, all the rest of the single group in that office said, we're going to go get something to eat. You want to go? And of course, he said, yeah, I mean, you can't not go. But he didn't have any money. So every night, what did he do? He took this credit card and put his supper on it every night. And that thing kept getting bigger and bigger. And by the time he came back to school in the fall, he had a huge debt on that thing. And he came in to see me and said, what should I do? And I said, well, let's sit down and figure it out. And we figured it out. And if he made the minimum payment, it would take him 19 years to pay it off every month. If he never added to the card again, but just made the minimum payment, 19 years to pay it off. Well, we called the credit card company and said, can we figure out a different way and maybe pay a little bit less and try to don't put more interest on there and just don't keep killing him? And they actually agreed to lower some things. But I took his credit card, and he asked me to do this, and I took his credit card and I kept it in my desk drawer for his final 2 years of college. And he never used it again, and he paid. And right when he got ready to graduate, his mom and daddy actually came up with some cash and paid it off for him. And as he got ready to graduate, he said, can I have my credit card back? I went, yeah, it's right here in my drawer. And I gave it to him. And 2 years later, he called me, and guess what? Credit card debt again. But his mom and daddy said, we're not going to pay it off. And so he came to see me. He lived in Arkansas in that time, and he came to see me, and we sat down a budget, and I want you to know that's been a number of years ago, but he's paid it all off now, and he's never got back in credit card debt again. It happens to so many people, and it kills us. Let me say this, and I mean this in the nicest way. If you have a credit card and you don't pay it off every month, you're in trouble. You're borrowing money on a credit card every month. If you don't pay it off every month, in other words, you got a Visa or a Discover or whatever those other things are, and the bill comes in and it says $85 and you pay the minimum of $10 or $15, or if it's $1,000 and you pay $50, $55, and you're borrowing money, you're in financial trouble already. You're already at step number one of the real problems in people's lives. So what you want to do is get that thing paid off and don't borrow on a credit card. Now, that's just a symptom, because the real problem is materialism. It's just here, and it pulls on every one of us. Everybody wants something nice. You do, and everybody wants something, and that's okay. That's part of us being people, flesh. But what you got to do is have victory. Look at Proverbs 23. Look at verse 4, because he says, be careful. He says, 23 verse 4 says, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. I mean, don't make it your ambition of life to get money. Cease from your consideration. When you set your eyes on it, guess what? It's gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings, and like an eagle that flies toward heaven, it's just gone. Be careful. It's a temporary thing. Wealth is temporary. You can have it one day and you can lose it the next. You can, and if you put your trust in wealth or riches or materialism, it can all be gone overnight. It can't. So you can't trust that. You have to trust God. We'll see more of that in a little bit, but that's the bottom line. It's temporary. I want you to see one of my favorite passages dealing with materialism. And it's in a place you may not think about. It's in Ecclesiastes. So turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes chapter 5. And look at what this says. Ecclesiastes, we're going to look at chapter 5, verses 10 through 15. And we're going to see some principles that deal with materialism. And it is true. Do any of us feel the pull to have things? All the time, isn't it? Do any of us have the pull to say the wrong thing? Do any of us have the pull to be angry? Do any of us have that pull to lust? I mean, we've seen these big four areas that just seem to grab us. But this is one that grabs us. Let's look at this for just a second. Look at Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He says this. He says, you know, and of course, Ecclesiastes, when you look at Ecclesiastes, what's the famous thing from Ecclesiastes? What do you think of? What is it? Vanity, vanity, all is vanity? Is that how you feel about life? No, I don't. But you know what he's saying? He says everything's vanity under the sun. Now, under the sun means without God. It means in a normal old fallen world, everything is vanity. It's all vanity. It's all here today and gone tomorrow. It's nothing to it. Now, with Jesus Christ, you've got the hope of eternal life. You've got all this great stuff. But in the book of Ecclesiastes, he says, anything under the sun is vain. It's vanity. It's just nothing here in a fallen world. You can put all your time and stuff into possessions. And Solomon wrote the book, and he started off by saying he got every flower, every woman, every possession, everything you could name, hoping that he'd make himself happy. And he said, none of it satisfied. It was all vain. So it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you have. Because if you think things are going to satisfy you, you're in trouble. Let me tell you. Let's look at what he says. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with his income. This is just to his vanity. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied with money. Because you know why? You always want more. J. Paul Getty, they ask him, richest man in America when they ask him this. Probably the richest man in the world when they ask him, how much money is enough? And he said, just a little bit more. That's always enough. Enough is just a little bit more than you have. How many of you have, when you have your paycheck and you said, you know, if I could just get a little bit more, I'd be okay. Like if they just raise this, you know, like maybe a 5% raise or something, you know, and then you get that someday. And what do you say? If I could just get a little bit more, I'd be okay. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves abundance with its income. This is vanity. It can't satisfy you. What do you do when you get a brand new car? You're so excited for what, about a month, 2 months, or until the next model comes out. And then you go, gosh, dog, they got that thing on the thing, and I don't have that on mine. Or the greatest thing of all is the computer end of it. I mean, while you're picking up the computer, taking it out of the store, they just changed it, right? So you can never stay ahead of the computer end of it. I mean, if that's your thing, you're going to always be frustrated because you got so many meg or something, whatever all that means, and then somebody else got more meg. I mean, they got another thing, and they got a faster thing, and you just say, well, mine's never fast enough. You're never going to be satisfied with things because there's always another thing. And things break. They break. You get enough of them, they'll break on you. I told you the story of the real wealthy man that took me to the Olympics. He had 9 cars. I remember one time he said, you know, I tell you what, one of my cars is always in the shop. I went, well, yeah, if you have 9 cars, I guess a good possibility one of them's going to be in the shop. Yeah, you know, good gracious. He who loves money never going to be satisfied with money. Nor who loves the abundance with his income is never going to satisfy him. You know why? Look at next verse 2. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owners except to look on? The more you get, the more you do what? Spend. The more you get, the more you spend. It is amazing. When I was at Dallas Seminary, my whole income was $650 a month total. $550. I got $450 for working for the State Farm agent. And then some people, my mother sent me $100. I had $450. My rent was $325. I knew I didn't have much money. And then I came here, and I got a job here. And there were 11 people in the church. And they said, we'll pay you $1,000 a month. And I went, wow! Whoa! Guess what? That, you know, it didn't take just a couple of weeks to find out that with the goods increase, so does what you do with it. You spend it all up. And you know, that thousand, it's when they first said thousand, that sounded like a lot when you get 450. And 2,000 seems a lot more than 1,000. And 5,000, and 6,000, you know, you just keep, and guess what? When goods increase, those who consume them increase. The more you have, the more you spend. John Wesley, you've heard of him, John and Charles Wesley, two great men of the faith, and years ago. John Wesley was an amazing man. He was a Bible teacher and a pastor. And as a Bible teacher, he got paid a certain amount of money. I don't even know how to compare the money the way that they listed it, but you could say it was something like this. He started off getting paid $100 a month to teach, and so he decided that he would live off 50 and give away 50. But he made a decision that he would never live off more than 50, no matter what he got. And as the years went by, instead of getting like $100 a month and living off 50, he'd get $1,000 a month and he still lived off 50. And then toward the end of his life, he was wealthy. He gave away 98% of everything that he got. He still lived off the same thing because he said, why would I increase my standard of living just because I get more money? It just gives me an opportunity to give away money. What do we do when we get more money? We spend more money. I mean, that's just the way we are. And this is what Ecclesiastes says. Be careful. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage of those that to look on and go, look what I got. Where's your money? I spent it. Look at the third one. The sleep of the working man's pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. You know what he's saying there? He's saying when the more you got, the more worries you got. The more stuff you have, the more stuff that... Well, the working guy here is the guy that would get up, he'd go to work. At the end of the day, he got paid. That was all he had. He went out and bought food on the way home. That's what they ate. And they said, good, we're okay. We got a place to live and we got our food. Tomorrow I get up, I go to work, I get my stuff. What do you worry about? Well, nothing. Nobody's going to steal my donkey. I don't even have a donkey, right? Nobody, you know. But the rich guy, he says, his stomach bothers him. Because he's got all this stuff. I told you when I worked for State Farm, when I was at, right before I went to Dallas Seminary, you have to take pictures of the houses that they insure. So the State Farm agent guy said, hey, JB, I'm insuring this guy's house. Go take a picture for me. This guy was wealthy. So I drove up, parked my car outside their house, had this gate thing. And so I got by the gate and I was going to take a picture. All of a sudden, these two men came out and grabbed me. What do you think you're doing here? What do you think you're doing taking a picture? You can't take a picture of this house. I said, well, I'm just taking it for statement. I'm sorry, you can't do that. See, because who is this man coming at our house who may be stealing something or taking pictures or trying to get our kids? I mean, we got money. We got a wall around our house. We got all our possessions. We got to keep these people out. And it's true. The more you have, the more you worry about. The more you have, the more that can break. The more that you have, you say, I'm worried about my home in Southern California. I'm worried about, you know, my airplane. I'm worried about my stuff. And he just says, the working guy just goes, I'm making it fine. But the rich guy, it doesn't allow him to sleep. So the more you have, the more you have to worry about. So if you want to give me any of your stuff, I'll take it and take the worry off of you. But anyway, here's the next one. Verse 13, there is a grievous evil which I've seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owners to his hurt. Now, let me tell you something that will amaze you. It tends to be that the more you have, instead of giving away more, you tend to hoard it. The more you get, the more you keep. That's a tendency. And he says, I've seen this grievous evil, that riches being hoarded. The more you have, the more you hang on to it. I want to tell you a statistic you will not believe. Okay? This is a true statistic. This is throughout the United States on charitable giving in local churches. People who have an income of under $20,000 a year give on the average of about 5.6% of their income away. Okay? In fact, they did the study, and I think it was on $15,000 or $16,000 a year. They give about $850 a year away, making $15,000 to $20,000 a year. Okay? People whose income is over $100,000 give less than 1% away. Now, what's 1% of $100,000? 1,000. So here's a person who makes $15,000 a year and they give away $700. Here's a person making $100,000 a year and they gave away $1,000. $85,000 more dollars per year to deal with, and he only gives away $300 more than this guy. What tends to happen in people's lives is the more we get, the more we say, now this is mine and I'm protecting this and I'm doing this. I can't give that away. I'm sorry. I got to take care because I got to make sure I'm okay. So be careful with that. When God chooses to increase what he gives you, don't hoard it. Decide you're going to give. decide that you're going to take what God gives you and you're going to use it for His glory. And so he says, this is a grievous evil to see people hoard what He gives them. And there's one more. He says, when riches were lost through a bad investment and the father of the son, there was nothing to support him. And he says, you know, you can lose it so easy. It can come and be gone just like that. Notice the next verse. As he'd come naked from his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He can take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. He says, you know what? You come in this world with how much? Absolutely nothing. Do you even have any clothes on when you come? How do you go out of this world? With absolutely nothing. You can't take anything with you. The only treasures you can take with you is what you've already put ahead as you've served Jesus Christ, and He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's my rewards for you. You can't take any material thing with you. All material things are temporary. They're only for as you go through this life, and material things are not necessarily just for our enjoyment and pleasure. It is to be used for the glory of God. Sometimes you take things that God gives you, and it is great joy and pleasure and fun, and that's fine. But remember, the things that He has given us is for His glory. We are stewards of God's resources, and whatever He gives us, cars, houses, you know, we say things like my house, my car, my clothes, when it really is God's stuff He's given us. And He says, I am giving it to you, use it as a wise steward. And so His last statement is, we came in the world with nothing, we go out with nothing. Look over at 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know that was the bell, and we're not quite through, so we may have to finish this next time, but I want you to see something in 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 10. Now we might get through if we want to go fast. Okay, anyway, but I want to have some time for some questions and input too. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He says, you know, the love of money is the roots of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Look, verse 6. Godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. Contentment. Things come in, they go out. Before you know it, they're gone. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into the world, we can't take anything out of. We got food and covering. With these things, we ought to be content. What did you bring into the world? Nothing. What are you going to take out? Nothing. He says, you know, godliness is the key, and it comes with contentment. And contentment is something you have to learn. We already know Paul says, I've learned to be content in every situation. Notice what he says in verse 9. Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. Now, you may be rich. God may make you rich. That's okay. The point he's taking here is the person whose desire is to be rich. That's the ones who fall into trouble. God may Abraham was a rich man. David was a rich man. Solomon was a rich man. Paul's family was a wealthy family. James and John's family were wealthy families. They had more than one boat. If you had more than one fishing boat, you were a wealthy family in that day and time. So he's not saying being rich is bad. He's saying the person whose desire to be rich. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and harmful desires and plunge men into ruin and destruction, because the love of money, loving money, not money, but loving money, is the roots of all sorts of evil. And when people long for it, they've wandered from the faith, move away from the truth, and they have many griefs. I mean, it just destroys you. The Bible tells us the material things aren't the answer. If you've got a longing that you're trying to fill with things, you're looking the wrong place. You know what's the real key? It's relationships, not things. It's people. It's God and people. Your relationship with God and your relationship with people. When you build your relationship with God and you build your relationship with people, material things won't matter. We live in a world that is so empty. First of all, they don't have God. And second, even the ones that sometimes have God, it's so empty that they're trying to fill it, not with relationships with people, in relationship with God, they're trying to fill it with things. And you know, you see all these commercials, and like the beer commercials especially, they're all happy and laughing, and everybody looks like that. And it looks like, boy, wouldn't it be great to be at that party? They're not showing anybody throwing up and drunk and falling down and fighting and screaming and having problems and not even remember what they did the next day. They don't show any of that stuff. Because see, everybody thinks if I do this or get this or drive this car or get this toothpaste, then I'll be something special. You're already something special. God made every person unique and special. What you need is each other, not things. things never satisfy. Things just break. What we need is each other, and that's the key. And I think the Word of God says to look out for others and all that. Proverbs 27 talks about know the condition of your flock, know what's going on and all that kind of stuff. Listen to this. This is the key, and I guess, I know time is up, but maybe I can get through with this. Proverbs 21:20, there's a precious treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise. A foolish man swallows it all up. There is a truth that you should say there is a balance in life, that whatever God gives you, there are three things you should do with everything God gives you. Give it away, save it, spend it. Whatever you get, I've taught my girls this. You can call, bring Sarah and set her right there and say, Sarah, what do you do with money? She would say, you give, you save, you spend. If you spend everything that you have, if you're spending more than you make, if you're putting it on credit cards, if you're borrowing every month to cover your so-called expenses, you're living too high, you are not saving, you're probably not giving, and you're getting into this trap of this material thing. So don't let it get you. The last thing, I know that was the bell, but the last thing in 1 Timothy 6 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world. That's us. Every one of us in this room are rich in this present world. Don't fix your hope on riches, on the uncertainty of riches. Put your hope on God. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. When you have stuff, look for ways that you can use what God's given you to help somebody else. Because relationship will fill the void. That's how God put us in this world, to have a relationship with Him and a relationship with each other. Things are just temporary. We're stewards. We're just to use them as we pass through. Dear Heavenly Father, thanks so much for a great time. Lord, as we want to look at this in more detail just next week, we'll just finish this. But Lord, help us in that area of materialism to realize everything that you give us. We're just stewards, and it's just temporary. We just use it as we go through life, and we use it for your glory. And let us put the emphasis on people, our relationship with you and relationship with others, and not on things. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.